We're continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We started a couple of weeks ago, it was in the evening a couple of weeks ago, we had an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be going through this in a series of studies over the next weeks and possibly months, who knows. You remember this was a sermon that was given by Jesus. He went up onto the mountain, or onto a hillside in Galilee, and he sat down and he began to teach. And it was really aimed at his disciples. This is what this teaching is aimed at. It's aimed at those who are disciples of Christ. And it gives us, really, a summary of the Christian character. It gives us a correct understanding and interpretation of the law, which, of course, the Jews had got wrong. They'd become very legalistic. And Jesus was putting them right in this sermon about what God intended the law to say. And it also gives us, if you like, a moral framework for living the Christian life. It tells us how we should live in a moral way. This week we're going to look at the first of what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are this list of blessed are's. Blessed are those who. And there's always a promise or a consequence of what Jesus talks about here. And the first of these is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If my PowerPoint comes up. Excuse me one moment. Just can't get the start. There's a mouse. It wasn't put in. Okay. Right. That's better. Okay. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. As we saw last time, if you remember, those of you here, the Beatitudes are not simply a series of individual characteristics that, you know, some things we should have, and perhaps have some things somebody has and some things somebody else has. These are actually something that all Christians should have all of the time. This is a summary of the character of a Christian. The Beatitudes sum up, if you like, the Christian character. And neither are they listed in any random order here. As you'll see as we go through these, there's a progression that takes place as we look at each of these different aspects of the Christian character. Jesus is not just throwing them out randomly. There is actually an order and a progression as we go through. And the first of the Beatitudes is where we need to start with our Christian walk. When you become a disciple, this is where we start, with being poor in spirit. So we're going to look at what it means to be poor in spirit, and then we'll look at the inheritance that comes along with that. First of all, blessed. Just a quick recap again. The word blessed means more than being happy. Some translations will say happy, but it does mean being happy, but more than what we understand today by the word being happy. In this context, it means a deep-seated contentment and happiness in God. You know, generally when people talk about happiness, especially in our society, they're referring to something which is usually dependent on external circumstances, aren't they? I'm happy when Manchester United win. I'm not happy when Manchester United lose. That's the way we see happiness, isn't it? It depends on other things that go on around us. But being blessed does not depend on our circumstances. It does not depend on what's going on around us. Being blessed is more than that. It's a deep-rooted, a deep-seated happiness. And it's a sort of happiness that only comes from a relationship with God. That's where this comes from. That's where being blessed comes from. It comes from knowing God, a relationship with God. Most people are searching for some sort of happiness in their lives. But if we're honest, it always seems to elude us, doesn't it? Yeah, we can be happy for a time, but very often, genuine happiness seems to elude people. We're constantly searching for things, happiness in material things, material possessions. We think if we get the next best thing, then we're going to be happy. The new car, the new television, the latest computer, the next holiday. All these things we think will be a source of happiness. We think if our material desires are met, then we're going to be happy. If we've got enough money to keep us going, to have a nice, comfortable lifestyle, we're going to be happy. You ask the people who win the lottery how happy they are. Very often, it makes them miserable. And you can see how often having such wealth makes people less than happy. When we get the latest thing, the novelty soon wears off, and we move on to the next desire, don't we? But for the Christian, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, true happiness is found in that relationship with Him. So being blessed in this context refers to a deep-seated contentment, a deep-seated happiness that you can only get when you know God. And it does not depend on what happens around us. So what does it mean then to be poor in spirit? And how can being poor in something bring you happiness? How can being poor in spirit bring us true happiness? As I said, this is where we begin our discipleship. This is where we start our Christian walk. Because unless we are poor in spirit, we will never see the kingdom of God. And being poor in spirit is really a person's attitude towards themselves as they see themselves in the light of God's holiness. I'll say that again so you can take it in. Being poor in spirit is a person's attitude towards themselves as they see themselves in the light of God's holiness. In his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he refers to being poor in the spirit as this. He says, it's a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance and of self-reliance. It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. Now, in many ways, this is the exact opposite of what people are striving for today. It's the exact opposite of what people regard as a good thing in today's society, isn't it? Because people today are encouraged to think simply about themselves. It's all about self-confidence, self-motivation, self-awareness, taking pride in oneself. Those are the things that seem to matter in our society. To get a good job, you've got to push yourself forward. I don't know if you've ever seen The Apprentice on television, but that's a really good example of what I'm talking about, where people are encouraged to be the best, to put themselves forward, to show how much better they are than everybody else. And it doesn't matter who you trample on the way, as long as you come out on top. And that's the way society is, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you have to push people out of your way, as long as you get on, as long as you move on in this world. Well, being poor in spirit is actually the opposite to that. It's about humility. I should say at this point, this isn't about weakness. This is not about being a weak character or being downtrodden, becoming a doormat of society. It's not about losing your personality. There were many great men in the Bible who were very humble and self-effacing, yet they were very strong characters. The old saying says, you can be meek without being weak. And this is what we're talking about. It's a humility without losing your own personality or even strength of character. It's not about a weakness. It's not about a flaw in your character. It's not to do with suppressing who you are. It's to do with understanding your position before God. What we're talking about here is humility before God. We'll speak more of humility in general later on when we come to blessed are the meek. But for today, we're talking about humility in the presence of God. Many people like to give the impression of Christian humility. They think, you know, in churches, you know, we need to look humble and we need to be the sort of people that people regard as humble people. And we often have, in churches especially, this idea of false humility, where people take pride in their humility. This is the Uriah Heep syndrome. For those of you who have read David Copperfield by Charles Dickens, you'll remember the character Uriah Heep, who was always ever so humble, wasn't he? And he took pride in humility. And he used his humility to better himself. And there are plenty of people, and I think especially in churches, who take great pride in their humility. They like to take center stage by being humble. Always appearing to put everybody else first, and yet seeking the plaudits for what they do. False humility is simply a devious form of pride. And we need to be wary of that. We need to be wary of the fact that we don't become those people. That we don't start taking pride in the fact that we're not proud. There's a real danger for that for Christians. Neither is being poor in spirit something you can create within yourself. You cannot make yourself poor in spirit, because it is the natural result of coming to know the living God. Some people mistakenly think they can become poor in spirit by hiding away in a monastery, for example. Certainly this was popular in the Middle Ages, where, of course, monks would give up all their worldly possessions, go into a monastery and beat themselves and have cold showers and all sorts of weird and wonderful things, because they thought by doing that, that made them somehow better, more poor in spirit. Living in that poverty would make them more able to be poor in spirit. Well, it simply doesn't work that way. Genuine poverty of spirit is not something we can create within ourselves. No matter how much we give up, no matter how many good things we do, you cannot make yourself poor in spirit. Now, there are numerous examples of being poor in spirit throughout the Bible, but there's one clear example from that reading we had in Isaiah this morning. Isaiah's encounter with God in the temple demonstrates the attitude of poverty in spirit. As soon as Isaiah comes into the presence of God, his first reaction is to say, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." He recognized his own unworthiness. He recognized his own sin and his hopeless position before Almighty God. He realized that he was nothing more than a worthless sinner. This is not some false humility or some pretense on Isaiah's part. It was the genuine response of someone who met with God. When Isaiah came into the presence of God, he naturally became poor in spirit. He recognized his own standing before Almighty God, and he was humbled before God. So whoever we are, when we meet with God, poverty of spirit is the natural result, and reverence and respect are the natural consequences. So being poor in spirit is the result we all have if we meet with God. We realise our standing and our position before God, and we are humbled before Almighty God. But God makes us a promise here, doesn't he? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For the people who are genuinely poor in spirit, i.e. the people who have genuinely met with God, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? There's a film a few years ago called Kingdom of Heaven. Don't know if you saw it. Starring Orlando Bloom. He was a crusader. He went off to the Crusades and he fought in those Crusades for the Christian side. And it shows, really, this film, the violence and the bloodshed that happened there in the name of religion. But the Crusaders thought they were earning their way into heaven by fighting against the Muslims. That's why the film's called The Kingdom of Heaven. I suppose it's a parody, the title, really, because of all the bloodshed and the violence that goes on. But these people thought they were fighting for the kingdom of heaven. They thought they were gaining entrance into the kingdom because they were fighting against the Muslims. They went to conquer Jerusalem, to fight for the Holy Land. And in order to get men to fight, the Pope granted the Crusaders indulgences, which meant they were given absolution from their sins. A free pass into heaven, effectively. That's what they thought. That's why they did it. They thought they were doing it for God. They thought it would get them into the kingdom of heaven. And of course the same thing happens today, especially in the Islamic world, where people today are fighting, as they think, a holy war. And militant Islamic terrorists and suicide bombers are promised that if they go and do these atrocities in the name of Allah, they will gain entrance into heaven. That's what they're promised. Throughout the ages, people have thought in some way they could earn their way into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus makes it very clear here, that's not the case. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to those who fight for it, to those who try and earn it, but it is given to those who are poor in spirit. Eternal life in the kingdom of heaven is a free gift. It can never be earned. I was watching Air Hunters the other day on telly, because that's what I do, sit and watch telly all day these days. And in one of the cases the other day, there was a man who died with no obvious heirs. And after a lot of detective work, which these people do, they discovered this man had a nephew. And this nephew was adopted. He'd been adopted into the family. He wasn't a blood relative. And yet, because he'd been adopted, he had the same legal rights as if he was a blood relative. And this nephew was the sole inheritor of a £1 million legacy. Not bad, eh? He was adopted into the family, and yet he became the sole heir of a £1 million legacy from an uncle he hardly even knew. You know, Galatians chapter 4 tells us that we are heirs with Christ in his kingdom because we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Can you understand the just incredible thing this is? God adopts us as his sons and daughters, and he makes us co-heirs with his son in the kingdom of heaven. We have the same rights, the same inheritance as God gives his own son, because God adopts us into his family. The kingdom of heaven is ours by right, because God has adopted us. Not by right because we've done anything towards it. This young boy, when he was adopted into the family, he didn't know anything about it. He was adopted when he was too young to understand. He was given the rights by those adopting him. And that's what God does for us. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. God, in his mercy and his grace, chooses to call us into his kingdom if we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And he makes us his sons and daughters and gives us the right to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom of heaven your inheritance this morning? This is not some vague hope for people, but it's a divine promise and a divine gift for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself promises, doesn't he, that for those who are genuinely poor in spirit, they will receive the kingdom of heaven. It's not a vague hope, it's not a vague wish, it's not pie in the sky. This is the promise of Almighty God, a certainty to those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not something we wish for and hope that we may be good enough to get at some point in time. Rather, it is something that we can be absolutely certain of if we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So I guess that's the question for us this morning, isn't it? Do you know Jesus personally as your Lord and Saviour? Have you, like Isaiah, met with the living God? Let me just say, you can't mistake that. I don't think Isaiah could mistake the fact that he'd met with the living God. That was something that was going to stay with him the rest of his life. You cannot accidentally meet God and forget about it. If you're not sure if you've met with God in this way this morning, then I have to tell you, you haven't. But you can. You can come into contact with the living God this morning if you repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And meeting with God in this way changes the rest of your life. We've been talking in the house groups, we've been looking through the book of John in house groups, and we've seen various people meeting with Jesus as we've progressed through the book. And we've seen how meeting with Jesus changes people's lives. And when we meet with Jesus, it will change our lives. It will bring us to the point where we understand our position before God, where we become poor in spirit naturally. And we will have the certain assurance of inheriting eternal life, our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So actually, being poor in spirit is the entrance requirement to the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit is the entrance requirement to the kingdom of heaven. Because no one gets in unless they are genuinely poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit comes naturally from knowing Jesus. If you think in any way you're good enough for God, if you think you've done enough to make you worthy of getting into heaven, you're on the wrong road. None of us can do that. None of us can ever do anything that is worthy of our salvation. People who are relying on themselves will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to rely upon Jesus. We need to acknowledge what he has done on our behalf. Only the people who understand their need of salvation, who realize they will never be good enough for God, and who come to God with that attitude, it is only those people who will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the starting point of discipleship. Unless we've reached this point, we can go no further. Unless we've come to this point in our lives where we have come to God in genuine repentance, seeking his forgiveness, understanding our position before him, and understanding the gift that only he can give, we can never be a disciple of Christ. And that's why this is the first of the Beatitudes. This is the first step on the Christian walk. It is the first moment, if you like, of Christian discipleship. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.